Paul says, "I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.' In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The word of God, let's ask his blessing upon it. Great God, please, again this morning, help us to lay hold of this word, or we should say, lay hold of us by this word. Help us to know the truth of it and to embrace that truth. And by that, dear God, we ask that you would grow us up. Grow us up into Jesus this morning. Grow us in love for you. Grow us in love for each other. Even as you grow us to know better your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we've spent a number of weeks on this passage, and we've been noting the fact that what Paul is calling on here is for the church to manifest unity, to act according to the unity that God has given the church. God has brought us to himself in Jesus Christ, and in doing that, he's also brought us to each other. And so Paul says, one of the ways that you live consistently with the gospel is that you live as a church in unity with each other. You manifest the fact that you've been joined together by Almighty God. So you love each other. You bear with each other. You care about each other. In other words, the church unity that Paul is talking about here is focused not on, we could say, the large national or global level, although it certainly applies to that, but most immediately, the kind of unity Paul is calling for here, the way it most immediately applies to us is in our local body, in how we treat the person sitting next to us, behind us, in front of us. It has to do with us pursuing each other in love, recognizing that we belong to each other. And so the last couple weeks, we've been seeing that Paul doesn't just command that type of love, that type of unity. He also tells us how we grow in it, how we grow in it. And this is something, as I mentioned last week in the introduction, this is something that we should care a lot about. We should care about how we grow in this unity. Because in the first place, it's something that, if we're honest, we all really desire. None of us wants to be an island. We long for connection. We need connection. We're built for relationships. But we should also be hungry to grow in this unity, not just because it's a need we feel, but because, as we've noted before, it is directly connected to the glory of heaven. The unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, the unity that is to exist among Christians and between Christians, is directly connected to God's great plan of salvation that's going to reach culmination in heaven. And so we looked back last week at the fact that Ephesians started with Paul telling us that one of the ways we've been blessed is with knowledge of God's great plan. And part of that plan is that he is going to unite all things in Jesus. He's going to bring about a unification of the entire universe and every element in it. Every element in the universe, all of reality, is going to work in perfect, beautiful harmony around Jesus Christ. And so the church, then, being unified around Jesus Christ now, is that glory of heaven, the purpose of all of reality, where everything is going. It's that showing up ahead of time, sprouting up, and appearing right now. And we need to hear that, because church doesn't often feel like heaven. At times, we're in situations where it feels like the opposite, does it not? If you're visiting our church, it never does. Here, I'm just saying, other places, relationships in the church, us trying to work out this unity, can be so hard. But it is so great a thing. It is so great a thing. We should be hungry to know, how do we grow in it? How do we manifest it? And we've been seeing that all of the growth comes from God. And at the first words of our verse this morning, verse 16, remind us again of that fact. Look at verse 16 with me, and we'll work our way through it to learn better how we grow in this unity and what it looks like. Look at this. All of it comes from God. The first few words, verse 16, from whom the whole body. From whom the whole body is going to work together to grow itself up in love, in this unity. This is a basic point. This is a point I hope you hear repeated from this pulpit over and over and over again. All Christian growth, including growth of unity in the church, all of it comes from Jesus. And this, at the start of verse 16, is not the first place that Paul has pointed this out, is it? No, this is exactly how he started with instructing us on the growth of the church. He said, here's how it's going to happen. It's going to happen by the gifts that Jesus, as our conquering king, gives. So verse 7, he said, the body grows first by the gifts given by Jesus, the victorious king. But grace, verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And then he reminds us that Christ is the one who came down from heaven. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. He humbled himself in sacrifice for his people. So great is love. And in doing that, he earned a victory. He secured and won a victory. The one who descended is also the one who ascended and now rules all things. And as that ascended, victorious king, he poured out these gifts upon his people. And he gave, as we saw, some apostles, some prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. So at the very start, Paul has said, here's how we grow in this unity that I've just commanded. We grow in this unity by the gifts that our victorious King gives to us. But there's more. It's not that our victorious King gives us these gifts to get us started, and then we're off and running, and it's up to us to do our part and work really hard, and then because of those gifts that sort of get us started, sort of down payment, a down payment type situation, we're now able to grow. It's not the case that he sets us up with the gym membership or the exercise equipment, and then it's, all right, I've given you what you need. I've given you the workout machine. Now go to it. Stop being a lazy bum. Build up the body. It's a little connection there, the body of Christ and the body. It was a very well-designed illustration, I thought. I just thought of it. Anyway, okay. So it's not the case that he just gives us those gifts and then says, now you're off and running. What do those gifts that he gives, what do those gifts given to us actually do for us? They do not help us live independently of Christ. They do the opposite. They grow us up into Christ. So verse 15, rather, by speaking the truth in love, exercising these gifts of the word that he's given, by speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We got to know this. God is the one that gives growth. And all Christian growth is growth more and more into Jesus. Christian growth is not growth in our ability to live on our own, independent of help, independent of need. As parents, we so often we're focused on developing in our children growth, and that growth is designed so that they will be able to live independently of us. We want them someday to at least have the ability to live in a place other than our basement. Maybe we want, you know, maybe they'll live there, but we want them to be able to not have to live there, if at all possible. I'm not looking at certain people in the congregation because I realize I may have insulted them. They're living in their parents' basement, perhaps, but for very good reason. Not because they have to, okay? So we can think sometimes, oh, this is how Christian growth works. God, it all comes from God. It all comes from Christ. He gives us gifts, but those gifts set us up to grow. But then in growing, the whole point of growth is that I'm better able to stand on my own. The opposite is the case with Christian growth. Christian growth means we stand on our own less and less, because that's just a lie. And we grow up more and more into him. We trust Jesus more. We receive from him more. We realize more and more how our life is melded into his. We depend upon him more. We understand better the fact that I am not my own, but I belong fully to Jesus, and Jesus belongs fully to me. And that's and my life is defined by all that I have in Jesus Christ. That's Christian growth up into Jesus. And then we are told that being built up in him, he then continues to grow us up into each other. And that's our passage, verse 16. He pours out gifts that grow us up into him, and growing up into him, he then helps us to grow into each other as a body. It's all from him, into him, and into each other. Now, here's something that's really amazing, or I think it at least should strike us as amazing once we've got it into our heads that all growth comes from Jesus Christ. It's amazing that he uses us to further this growth. He uses us to further this growth. So that from him, from Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Isn't that amazing? All the growth comes from Jesus, and yet, because Jesus is growing us into him and then from him into each other, he is pleased in his power and in his love to use us to cause that growth to happen. And this is amazing, not only because Jesus is using humans, it's amazing because he's not using just certain humans. He's not using just certain members of the body. What we're told here is that he uses every member of the body. He doesn't just use those with word gifts. He doesn't just use those with exceptional, obvious public talent. He uses every single member of the body. And this is a point we want to camp out on a minute. To grow the body into unity, to grow us into each other, he uses every single part. And that includes you. Look again at the verse. Look again with me at verse 16. Let's read it again, and I want you to notice how Paul emphasizes it's every single part. From whom the whole body, no one excluded, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Do you see that? Every single part of the body, no exceptions. No exceptions. We're talking about you. So I want you to say it with me. I am gifted and therefore a gift. Say it together. I am gifted and therefore a gift. One more time. I want it loud. I am gifted and therefore a gift. A gift. I want people walking by to think we're one of those churches where it's all self-esteem, baby. I won't make you do it again. That felt odd, didn't it? You felt a little weird doing that? But that, it's true. Like, you can honestly say that. It's not just a self-esteem sort of trick. It's completely, utterly true. As a member of the body of Christ, you can say of yourself, you should recognize of yourself, I am gifted and therefore a gift. Not because I'm a superstar. Think of this. You are really, really important. You are really important, but it's not because you're exceptional. It's not because you're a superstar. We're used to thinking along those lines. Like, to be important, I have to be exceptional. I have to be different. I have to have some amazing, incredible talent. But that's not the case when it comes to being a member of the body of Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, you are important without being extraordinary. You can be little old you with all your failings, with all your faults, with very little ability, unable, in fact, to do anything that's really amazing. And you are still important. You are important because Christ has made you important. You are important because you are a part of his body. And hear this, every part of his body is important. Every part. He drives this home, not simply in verse 16 of our passage, but hear the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where he's talking about gifts in the church. He says this, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He goes on to say, for just as the body is one and has many members, as in the human body, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ, or so it is with Christ's body, the church. He says, for the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You're not important. Can't say that. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. The little toe is important. Let's up the ante. The cuticle on the toenail of the little toe is important in the body of Christ. No part is unimportant. We need to take great, great encouragement from this. We talked about this last week at 5 o'clock gospel. I want to reiterate it again this morning. This should lead us to great excitement, great encouragement, amazement at the privilege it is to be a part of the body of Christ, where every single part, even parts like you and me, are important, not because they're inherently valuable, but because Christ makes them valuable as part of his body. The encouragement found here. The world tells us that we can be anything we want to be, and that we should follow our dreams and allow those dreams to define us. We should look inside of ourselves. We should sense what we desire. We should imagine the scenario that we would most want to be in. The rock star type scenario where everyone is in awe of our talent, because our singing is just a blessing to the world. It makes world rulers weep. It brings peace to Africa. We should imagine ourselves to have some ability within us that if we follow that ability, if we follow that talent, we can change the world and make a lot of money for ourselves in the meantime. Dream big and follow your dreams. Let those dreams define you. And it sounds great until you wake up and realize it is, in fact, just a dream. It is, in fact, just a dream. Well, but some people actually sort of succeed in their dreams. We see them on TV all the time. They're crying because they've accomplished their dream, and they're here to tell us that you should never give up on your dreams. Never give up on your dreams. It happened for me. It can happen for you. And I would just say, well, stick with that person and see how they're doing 5 years from that point, 10 years from that point, 20 years from that point. Talk with them when they're 95. Talk with them when they're 120. Talk with them when they're 150 years. Well, Pastor Mark, they're probably not going to live that long. Oh, really? So their dream, even once accomplished, only lasts for how long? It's not that big of a dream, is it? Not really. The world tells us to follow our feelings and our passions and our own desires. But what that inevitably leads to, at best, is a few years of enjoyment, and then it's done, it's ended. Death takes over. In contrast to that, Jesus invites us to himself, and he says, come and die. Come and die to your own dreams. Come and die to your own aspirations. Come and die to the idea that you define yourself and your feelings are supreme. Come and die and be joined to me. And we think that doesn't sound very appealing. It's massively wonderful because he says, come and die and be joined to me and be joined to my body. And nothing could be better than that. Because coming to Jesus does mean we give up on ourselves and our own feelings and aspirations. But dying to those and being joined to Jesus in his body, we are brought to something far greater than anything we could ever dream. And our little lives, our insignificant lives, our tiny little, to the world, throwaway lives become massively significant because we're not left, our importance is not left to be defined by our little lives and our actions, but they're joined to something far, far bigger, and they're made important because they are joined to something far, far bigger. When Christ brings us to himself, he says, come and die. But then in dying to ourselves, we live in him and we live in his body. And nothing is going to be bigger than Jesus and his body. He makes our by themselves insignificant works far bigger than themselves. He makes us a part of something far bigger than us. And that's where our meaning and that's where our satisfaction now lies, in something that is going to grow to fill the cosmos. So to follow the world, your ears are tickled. To follow the world, it seems like the path to real meaning. It's not. To be, as the psalmist says, a doorman in the house of the Lord. To be the cuticle on the pinky toe of the body of Christ means you are part of what God is doing that will last for eternity. Die to yourself, be joined to Jesus, and be made bigger than yourself. Be made part of a work that lasts longer than this life, it'll last forever. Christ uses every part of his body to grow his body. When you're joined to him, you are important. Now, this carries with it responsibility. This makes us responsible. Christ uses every part, and that means, next point, that means each part has a part. Each part has a part to play. So Paul says, when each part is working properly, as a part of the body, you are important and you have a part to play. In other words, you have responsibility. You are called on to act. You are called on to engage. So the question arises at that point, okay, well, What is my part, right? If I'm the cuticle on the pinky toe of the body of Christ, what does that mean? What does the cuticle do? What is my particular part? Well, I think the first thing we want to say is that we need to recognize every part of the body, everyone is involved in most things. Everyone is involved in most of the things that the body does. So let me give you an example. It's easy to think some people are really gifted at meeting other people. Some people are really gifted at greeting people. We're talking a lot about greeting in our church right now. And there are some people where greeting someone else, meeting a stranger is nothing. It's a hobby. It's fascinating. It's fun for us. There's utterly no fear and there's no intimidation. It's just the easiest thing in the world to do. For others, meeting someone new takes some energy. You gotta concentrate here. I don't really like people, so I'm gonna have to pretend, you know, for the next 5 minutes that I'm actually interested in them. Whatever it is, it's hard to do that. So it's easy to say in situations like that, where you are being asked to do something you're not comfortable with, that this is not my job. Each part has a part. This is not my part. The little pinky toe is going to stay in the shoe right now, okay? You hands and faces and you guys mouth, you go greet the new people. There are most things in the body every member has to participate in. So before we talk about doing particular jobs, let's just embrace for a minute that fact. Most jobs have to be done by all parts of the body, including greeting. People do not feel welcome at a church if the one gifted person at greeting greets them and the 99 just ignore them and pass saying something like, I'm a cuticle, don't worry about me. It doesn't work that way. To greet as a church, the entire church has to be engaged. We could go on and on and on and list out the gifts in that way. List out the activities in that way. There are not some people that are just really good at cleaning toilets and setting out snacks, right? Every part needs to be involved in most jobs. But is it the case that I have something particular, perhaps, to give to the body of Christ? I would say, yeah. But here's how you find out what that is. You show up and you get to work. You show up and you get to work. You do not wait until that gift can be named, until the just the right kind of assignment can be given to you. And you see, oh yeah, this is my gift. That I've been waiting for this job to come along. I have been sitting back in reserve, all this service energy building up inside of me, living my life, but wanting to serve the church, but I just couldn't serve the church because my gift hadn't been identified. But now that that gift has come along, boom, I'm on top of it. Finally, they recognize my gift and they assign me something to do. That never really happens. The way to find your place in the body is to show up and get to work. Get to work doing what, Pastor? Get to work loving the rest of the body. Loving the rest of the body any way you can find how. This is the whole goal, is love. This is the whole goal, love. That's how Paul ends, isn't it? Look back at our verse. The body, each part working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Don't sit back. Recognize you're important. Recognize that you have a part to play. And to discover what that part is, be busy doing what everyone is called to do. Love the body. That's the whole goal anyway. Just get busy loving the body. Now, I hope you've been motivated to respond to this in obedience out of the encouragement that comes from realizing we're involved here in something important. I hope you're motivated to get to work loving the body as a part of that body, because you realize, though that means giving up on my own dreams, it means plugging into something that's better than my dreams. But ultimately, the real fuel for our service, the real fuel for our love, the real fuel for us to pursue each other in loving unity and to exercise our gifts has got to be the love of God for us. That's where we have to start. That's what has to continue to drive us and pull us along. That's where we're going to finish anyway. The love of God for us. So in closing, I hope you're feeling somewhat convicted. I hope you're feeling somewhat motivated already that, yeah, I need to engage more in the body. I need to show up and get to work. Let's close, though, by remembering our love is a response to God's great, great love for us, his body. So 3 points drawn from the book of Ephesians about the love of God for us. The first point is that you're to remember you have been loved by God from eternity. Remember from chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." And now note, "in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." In love, he predestined us for adoption. You have been loved by God from eternity with a love that was determined to do whatever it would take to bring you in to membership in his family. Adoption as sons is another way of describing the fact that we have been made a part of the body of Christ. God loves us so much that he decided and was determined from eternity to do whatever it would take to bring you to a place where he belongs to you in all of his goodness and all of his glory as your father, ready to give you every good thing. Nothing is going to stop him from doing that. Nothing has stopped him from doing that. He's going to bring it to completion. Remember that. You've been loved from eternity with a love that was determined to make you his child and be your father, for him to be your father. Secondly, this means that you were loved in your sin. Remember from chapter 2 of Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You've been loved not because he saw something good in you. You've been loved not because he knew that if he invested some love in you, there would come a day where you would respond properly to him and where you would be able to pay him back for that love he gave. No, he's loved us while we were dead in our sins. And because of his love for us, even while dead, he raised us up and seated us with Christ. Already, done deal. His love is so great that he's already given us heaven. He's already given us the status of his very own son, Jesus Christ, which means nothing is going to break apart this love that he has for us. As we're struggling to exercise this love in the church, showing up and getting to work, seeking to love each other, trusting that God is going to do something great with it, we remember the whole time our love is merely a response to that great love he's had for us from eternity. While we were sinners, he's already put us with Jesus in heaven. His love is perfect. It's enduring. Nothing can stop it. And that means it's a love we need strength to know because it goes beyond our knowledge. We've seen God's love in chapter 1. We saw it in chapter 2. Hear words from chapter 3 that describe its greatness. Paul says he prays that we would have strength to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So great a love, it goes beyond our ability to fully know. It's greater than your sin. It's greater than your mind. It will never run out, and we can never reach its end. As Christ's body, let's trust in that love. Let's rejoice that God loves us like that in Jesus. And then let's seek to minister and love each other in the body. Let's pray together.